1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you've been sitting for a while, so let's all stand together, shall we, for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin actually with verse 17 to sort of get the tail end of where we were last week. Beginning in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in, and it's literally wisdom of words, not in wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right, please be seated and keep your Bibles open. My thoughts would be that in the next couple of weeks we would spend time on the cross of Christ, the word of the cross. Came up last week in last week's message. I've broken up the next section of 1 Corinthians into two or three parts. I'm just not sure how much we'll accomplish today and how I'll sense God leading me to preach. But whatever I blow today, I can pick up next week and correct it or add to it. This is such a deep topic. As I was studying this week, I think I've studied longer, harder, more for this passage than I have for I felt the need to for some others recently, and I feel like I'm still not quite there. I'll confess that to you. John Stott wrote a book, and I was sitting there studying, and I thought, I think I have a book by Stott somewhere on my shelf, and I went and found it, and in the introduction, he wrote this. In daring to write and read a book about the cross, there is, of course, a great danger of presumption. We're all so familiar with it. We've heard this story all of our lives. This is partly because what actually happened when God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, quote, what actually happened is a mystery whose depths we shall spend eternity plumbing. And partly because it would be most unseemly to feign a cool detachment as we contemplate Christ's cross. For we are involved. Our sins put him there. And so far from offering flattery, the cross undermines our self-righteousness. We can stand before it only with a bowed head and a broken spirit. And I hope that's where you are today, because that's where I am. And there we remain until the Lord Jesus speaks to our hearts his word of pardon and acceptance, and we, gripped by his love and brimful of thanksgiving, go out into the world to live our lives in his service. So with humility, with a bowed head and I hope a broken spirit, I want to preach to you what I think Paul was getting at here in 1 Corinthians. So go with me once again to verse 17. For Christ didn't send me to baptize. Remember, the issue in the Corinthian church was division. The people of that Greek culture, someone has said, were intoxicated with rhetoric. Some of you may be sitting here today wondering, some of you newer folks, you know, wondering, is he able to preach? Is he able to keep my attention? This is going to be a long, he usually preaches kind of long. By the way, what time is it? Tell me what time it is. I do care because we have a homeschool play to get to over there, and you've got things to get to. And what do we got? Oh, ouch. I'm usually preaching by 11, and then it's long. So I'll do the best I can. So you better listen. I'll do my part. You do your part. Listen to what I'm about to say. You're here anyway. Please. Paul was dealing with division in the Corinthian church. People were intoxicated with rhetoric. They were used to people philosophizing. They liked to listen to people just pool their ignorance and try to sound smart. And then even the Christians apparently were influenced by this because they were, some of them, well, I'm after Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, he's a great speaker, I'm just of Christ. And there was division in the church. And so into that division, this is what he says, I didn't come to baptize, I'm glad I didn't baptize more people because you'd be saying you're of me. He's not saying anything against baptism. He's simply saying God, Christ, did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel so that, not in the wisdom of words, so that you might trust in Christ or think you're trusting in Christ because you heard a great speaker. Not in wisdom of words, but in that the cross of Christ would not be made empty. See, anything that gets in the way of the simple message of the cross of the Christ, anything, whatever that is, how great a preacher is or was, or how smart a person is, or how many PhDs they have to after their name, and they must know what's what because they've been to seminary or they've been to the university, they've got their doctorate, they're on TV for crying out loud, they must know what they're talking about. Anything that gets in the way of that simple message you were talking about, Mike and Judy, of the gospel will cause people to trust in and believe in something other than Christ. And so, let's begin our outline with number one, God's differentiation. If you're filling out your outline, please do that. God's differentiation of his people. Differentiation is to constitute a difference between two things, or to make something unlike something else, to develop specialized differences. And that's what God has done. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God, listen, God has differentiated a group of people for himself. We talked about that last week, being called, being sanctified, set apart. He has differentiated that group of people from all the other people on earth. And you're either in one group or the other. One group he calls the, letter A, the perishing. They're perishing. They look like they're alive. And they are sort of for the time being, but they're perishing. One day they will perish forever, separated from God. The other group, and this group consists of, he says, Jews and Greeks in verse 18. Look down to verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the, now he calls them the Gentiles, to the Gentiles foolishness. And so if you look up above, this group of perishing people, so you can picture an umbrella, and under this umbrella with perishing written across it, underneath that are all the people in the world, whether they're Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, anybody who are in the process of perishing. Now, the other group, letter B, the saved, the called, verse 18, but to those who are being saved, look down to verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, no matter what nationality you are, no matter where you're from, that you're from Thailand or from Iowa, whatever. So another umbrella over here has saved or called written across it, and every single person underneath that, and you here today are in one or the other, right? You're either perishing or you've been saved from perishing. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Now, if you're sitting here listening to me talk right now, and you're thinking to yourself, he's crazy. I don't believe him. He's wrong. Pay close attention, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. And I am afraid you are under the umbrella of the perishing, if you're saying that. Not because you're disagreeing with me, because you're disagreeing with God. So look at God's word, see that there are two groups of people that he has differentiated between the lost and the saved, the perishing and the saved. Jews and Greeks, no matter who you are, you're not beyond this message. If you're a human being, this message applies to you. For it is written, verse 19, now he's quoting Isaiah here. And Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus, was speaking to the Israelite people. Sennacherib from Assyria. Remember, before the first deportation of the Israelites, 800 years before Christ came, the Assyrians are conquering the world. The Assyrians are coming to Jerusalem. God is going to use the Assyrians to carry off the Israelites to punish them for their sin and their rebellion, and their thinking that they knew better than God and they could do it their way rather than his. And the Israelites sitting there, and you may be sitting here today thinking, I'm smart enough to figure out my own way to get right with God. I'm good. I'm good with God, and you've got it all figured out. So did the Israelites. The Israelites said, you know, wait a minute, these Assyrians are really tough. They have a huge army. I think what we need to do, and God is saying, submit to them, just go with this, because I'm going to discipline you through this. This is my plan. I could listen to that, or I could use my head and a little bit of common sense, and I could team up with the Egyptians, because they have a pretty powerful army too. And that's what Israel did. They were figuring out their own way to do it, and they were not listening to God's way of doing it. And here's what Isaiah prophesied. The Lord said to him, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? I think what he's saying is something like, bring it. All you PhDs, all you newscasters, anchor people, who are on the news night after night after night, or you're on the morning talk shows day after day after day, and you're saying blah, 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 God doesn't know what he's talking about. If you're a politician today, in America, you almost for sure want people to think you're a Christian, but you do not want people to think that you take this book real seriously. Because they will say about you, you're crazy. You're primitive. You're ignorant. You believe God created the world in 6 days? Are you nuts? And people are discredited. Similarly, in Paul's day, we'll come to what their big issues were. Look at number two. God, this is all part of God's plan. God's determination of his plan. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, this is the way God has planned it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Did you hear that? The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, because it cannot come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, through the simple message of the cross of Christ. God has chosen to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are the called of God, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In God's determination of his plan, first of all, letter A, to the perishing, Jews ask for signs, Greeks ask for wisdom. Now, listen carefully for a few minutes. I'll try to explain quickly and briefly why the message of the cross was such a stumbling block to the Jews and the Greeks in the first century. First, to the Jews. The cross, listen, in the ancient world, I've got a rock in my pocket with a cross on it. So how many of you have crosses around your neck right now? Raise your hand if you've got a necklace or something with a cross. I mean, everybody, like, even non-Christians like the cross. It's a cool symbol. People get tattoos of the cross. This did not become a symbol that Christians embraced for 300 years after this letter was written. It was under the Emperor Constantine, who became a Christian, and then he nationalized it, and he put it on all the shields and all the banners. Until then, the cross was a horror to people. A Roman cross conjured up fear. It was a horrible thing. To the Jew, the only thing they knew about a cross was what was written in Deuteronomy, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a cross. And you know how it is in our culture today, just the power of suggestion can ruin a person publicly, right? Just making the allegation will ruin somebody. Why? Because human beings believe anything they hear. And they believe that if you said it, it must be true. Especially if that person comes with some credibility, like I mentioned, somebody on the news, somebody with a PhD, somebody that runs their own TV program, they must know what they're talking about. And as soon as they say something, the human mind just believes that it's true. And so to the Jew, when they heard, listen, if they heard you've got criminal plus, for you it'd be this way, criminal plus crucifixion equals what? Christ, the Messiah? That does not compute. That category was not on their radar screen. They could not accept that Jesus, a convicted criminal, lawfully crucified by the Roman government, could possibly be the Messiah. It'd be like me saying to you, O.J. Simpson is Jesus. Bill Cosby is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the guy you got to believe in. What are all of you thinking right now? Scandalous. That's the word here translated foolishness. Stumbling block. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a scandal. God said in his, can you imagine? God said in his word, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And this guy was rightly convicted. And yet you're telling me he's the guy I'm supposed to trust in? He's the Messiah that we've all been waiting for? Impossible. It's scandalous. Now what about to the Greek? The Greeks were philosophical. They loved to hear people argue and debate things. They thought they were smarter than anybody else. They had Socrates and Aristotle and Plato in their own history books. They had it figured out. They believed that God is there, and then they believed that we have to leave these cages that we live in, these physical bodies that are passing away and dying, and if we leave them, then we are merged into the one. And they love to just sit around and listen to people philosophize. Remember, read through Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul comes to Athens, Greece, and he comes there, and they say to him, they're listening to him talk about Jesus, and he died on a cross, and he was raised from the dead, and they said, what does this idle babbler say? And the word there is seed picker. Now, that's important to understand, because what they believed is that the Aristotle, Socrates, and people who followed them and had it all figured out, and the smart people, and they were really eloquent and used wise words, and they were really brilliant. They would sit around the table and drink wine and eat bread and cheese and philosophize together, and then crumbs would fall off the table, and then occasionally some dummy would come in thinking he knows something, and he'd pick the crumbs off the floor. This is what they called Paul. They said, what is this seed picker talking about? And yet they were curious enough to let him talk. But they thought it was stupid. When they heard about, wait a minute, it's an oxymoron. A crucified Christ? A suffering king? A defeated victor? What are you talking about? The word is moron, moronic madness. Again, we have got to appreciate that these people were listening to a message that was so absolutely full of philosophical glitches that it would have made no sense. And that's okay, because it is God's predetermined plan that listen to me, please. It is God's, look at verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That's his plan. God has designed it so that no human being will ever figure out God's plan of redemption on their own. So if you think you're sitting here and you figured it out, you're wrong. It's impossible. In fact, no angel in heaven will ever figure out God's plan of redemption on their own. Peter wrote about this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, of this salvation, the prophets even who prophesied hundreds of years, Isaiah, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time, listen to this, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ 800 years in the future. The Spirit of Christ in Isaiah was indicating the sufferings of Christ. And he said, things through the gospel that was preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Isaiah didn't understand the message of the cross. None of the Old Testament prophets understood it. They just said what God told them to say. And they waited. And the angels didn't understand it. They just waited. And then it was when Jesus came and God revealed the fullness of deity in bodily form and the Word became flesh. To a Greek, God become a human being, absolutely moronic madness. And you may be sitting here today thinking, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. And he's wrong. Well, you're going to find out who's wrong. Let me tell you the heart of all of this. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you, this is it. This is something you must understand. Please listen. I'll try to be brief. Go to chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now listen, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. They're perishing. You know what? If you're thinking today you know more than God, your thoughts are passing away because everything you're thinking about is going to pass away. Everything you think you're trusting in, you think is going to save you, is passing away. One day it will be gone. But we, verse 7, speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. They can't, for if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which the eye hasn't seen, the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man. They can't. This is the thing. They can't enter the heart of man. Why? Man is dark. Man's eyes are blinded. Man cannot see the light. So they grope around in the darkness trying to figure it all out and thinking they're smart. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them. Now here it is, listen. God revealed them, made it known, opened the eyes, let the light shine, clicked on the light switch. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? So we have our spirit, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, we have received, listen, if you have opened the door of your heart, if you have heard Jesus knocking at the door of your heart and you've opened the door, you have let him in, you have received, just what it says here, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The gospel, the truth, the cross is not moronic madness. The cross is not scandalous. The cross is true. Verse 13, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. If you're sitting here today thinking, and my heart goes out to you, I did it, and you're thinking you've kind of got it figured out or you're a little too smart for the simple friend, the simple family member, the simple seed picker, who, weak, unlike yourself, needs a crutch. And you sort of pity them, pat them on the head. You be a good Christian. That sounds okay. So good for you, just not for me. You're living in darkness. And you're perishing. Jesus and the cross is the ultimate contradiction. And the only way you're going to see that it is, as it says at the end of verse 24, whether you're Jew, Greek, Bohemian, Norwegian, Iowan, Thailand, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the way that God powerfully defeated sin. Listen, I'll try to close real soon here. How can a human being living in spiritual darkness figure out how it's possible for God, who is absolutely holy, to forgive all of my sin and make me clean. How can he do that? Now, to us, we can say, well, he could just forgive. No, he can't, because God is also the judge. He's the judge of it all. He has to make the scales balance. If someone sins, he owes a debt. That debt has to be paid. It has to, or there won't be any justice. How is it possible for God to give us a way to be forgiven and reconciled to him? And how does a human being living in darkness figure that out? He can't. So God, in his wisdom, said, this is how it works. Because I am holy, and I alone can crush Satan's head, and I alone can defeat sin and death, and I alone can cause a human being to be born again. And then in his wisdom, he sends Jesus, and in his wisdom, he satisfies both his holiness and his justice by pouring out his wrath upon all of our sins. He did that. How? He poured it out upon Jesus on the cross, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. Could you have thought that one up? That God would become a human being like us and become sin and become a curse? Could you have thought that one up? Of course not. And it is only by the Holy Spirit in any of our lives, in my life, your life, it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that the light switch can come on and you can see that, oh my, there it is. He died for me. He did it. He accomplished it. What I could never have figured out. According to his standards. According to his wisdom. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. Let's wrap this up. It doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem sensible. But you know what what we have to do? Is bow our heads. How many of you just finished reading the book of Job? Did you read in your calendar? I just finished the book of Job for the umpteenth time. And you know what? There's 30-some chapters of it that are just like, be quiet. And that's God's answer. After Job tries to figure it all out and his three friends try to figure it all, you know, when we minister to grieving people, and I think Eric saw this right from the beginning, it's just like, don't say anything. Just be here. Just love us. We talk too much. We think we're smarter than we are. Job was a good guy, but he thought he was smarter than he was. And all of his friends come and they do great for a week because they don't say anything. Then all of a sudden everybody starts talking and it just becomes a 30-chapter mess. And what's God's answer? I'm God. You're not. Be quiet. Trust me and do it my way. And if you're here today burdened with your sin, and you might think I just let you off the hook because I'm not burdened by my sin. Oh yeah, you are. If you haven't come to Jesus and had your sin forgiven, you are burdened by your sin. It is a poison that is in you and it will kill you. And there's one way to get it forgiven, and that is to go humbly to the cross and say, you know, I believe, God, that you did it your way. And Jesus took my sin. And you poured the wrath that I deserved, you poured out on him. And it's marvelous in my sight. And I can hardly believe it, but I'm going to. And just believe. Stop trying to understand it yet. But the Holy Spirit's got to do this. So here's the last thing. Bow your heads with me and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would impart to you spiritual that he would help you see your lostness, that he would, if you're lost, if you sense anything within you that is incomplete, if you sense in any way that you've tried to be smarter than God, you've tried to do it yourself, you can't. And that's the good news, friends. The good news is you can't do it yourself and you don't have to. Jesus did it for you. Just believe that and put your faith and your trust in that.